Quick announcements. Margaret Van Zeest had surgery on Thursday, is doing great, recovering with family, and just wanted to share with you, thank you for praying and continue to keep her before the Lord in your prayers. Also, this past week, we have something to celebrate, and all of you know Den and Irene Osink within the church, and Katie, who grew up here. Katie lives down in Texas with her husband, Marshall. They had a little baby this past Wednesday evening, so little Megan Ray was born, and she's little 5 pounds and some ounces, somewhere in there. And beautiful little girl, doing great. Continue to pray for them. Mom and baby are healthy and just want to celebrate that. And so Dennis and Irene are down in Texas being grandpa and grandma. So they're pretty excited and doing well. But family's great and just wanted to share that with you. Last week, we began a series together and we started exploring the stories of Jesus. We recognized that as Jesus taught his disciples and as Jesus taught those around him, he didn't just like preach these sermons where he would, you know, read through his notes and point one, point two, point three, like sometimes we do here today. Jesus taught his disciples and all of those who would listen simply by sharing stories. And it was a very simplistic way to proclaim the gospel. It was something that they could all relate to. For the stories that Jesus told involved ordinary, everyday examples. And so for the next month as we are together, we're saying as a church, let's recognize this. God's word is full of stories. It's full of examples of his faithfulness. Furthermore, the parables of Jesus offer us specific glimpses as to how God's kingdom operates within our lives. We have individual stories, some stories of great joy, others of great pain and sorrow. And yet the goal over the month of July throughout the summer is to recognize how does your individual story, whatever you face on a daily, weekly, or yearly basis, how can that story be interpreted through the lens of Jesus' story? And so as we listen to this parable together today, parable number 2, parable of the mustard seed, I want you to ask yourself that question and be thinking in the back of your mind, how does this relate to what I'm facing at work or what I'm facing in my marriage or what I'm dealing with kids right now or whatever season of life you might find yourself in today? Ask yourself, how does my story be seen in Jesus' story? So think on that with me, if you will. Last week, if you weren't with us, and maybe you were away, or maybe you're visiting this week, the theme was the parable of the sower. And we recognize that we as Christians are called to proclaim seeds of salvation, to scatter the word of God. We recognize that the power isn't in the farmer or the sower, as good of seed scatterer as they might be. The power was in the seed. For the parable that we read made it very clear that the seed was the word of God. The word of God, which is living and active. That's where transformation could come. And so as we share the gospel, it really has nothing to do with you and I and what we can accomplish or achieve on our own merit or strength, but it's all about the word. It's all about what the seed can do, because that is the only thing that is powerful. So we have been called as Christians to simply scatter the seed and allow that seed to do the work, for that's where the true power is. This week, I want us to take that a step further. We're going to stick in this farming vein for another week if we can and think together about the mustard seed. Now, last week focused on the reality that we are simply called to spread seeds. This week focuses on the truth that as God's word is proclaimed, he doesn't want it to stay small. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 4? And we're going to read just 3 verses there, 30, 31, and 32. And let's hear what the master has to say about the mustard seed. This parable follows sequentially the parable of the sower that we spoke on last week. And so beginning at verse 30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And we're going to conclude our reading of the word right there and just stop with those three verses. And Jesus says, what again shall we compare this kingdom to? How can I help these listeners understand what the kingdom is like? Well, it's like a seed, mustard seed. Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds. And in Jesus' time, it probably was the smallest seed they might be aware of. Today, we know of other seeds that certainly scientists say are smaller, but they all would have nonetheless argued and been able to say, yeah, mustard seed, super, super tiny. And then Jesus said, but it doesn't just stay that small. It actually grows into this great big mustard bush that becomes one of the largest garden plants, the text says. Now, the mustard bush would grow 10 to 15 feet tall, so it certainly was no redwood, and it wasn't something as grand as maybe we would see here in the Pacific Northwest. But in this culture, hot, dry, arid area where stuff did not grow real well, it would be seen as something that would grow quite nicely. And so the parable that Jesus is trying to get us to understand here, small to big, minute to massive. And so as we begin, and as we think together on what this parable would be teaching us, I want us to think about that difference in size for a couple minutes, if we could, and recognize that the kingdom of God was designed to grow. It was designed to grow from something with insignificant beginnings to magnificent endings. As Jesus told this parable, there was something about growth that was at the very heartbeat of these verses. And as we think about God's kingdom, and as we think about the word of God being proclaimed, spread, lived out, set afire within this country in which we live, there's one very clear reality that we learn from the mustard seed. And that's this. It just simply can't stay the same size all the time. For once the mustard seed grew to its full maturity, it then would produce other seeds. And it was known as one of the fastest multiplying, spreading plants there was in the time of Jesus. What does that teach us? While one grows big, it doesn't just limit itself to that, but it spreads and it grows. And so the kingdom of God, as Jesus designed it to operate, was to be a kingdom that's always growing. And as you and I consider our life, our existence here on this earth, we can be quick to take the kingdom of God within our hearts and within our lives and to let it to grow up to a certain height. And then we say, okay, that's enough kingdom in me. I don't want to get too extreme here. I don't want to be seen as someone who wouldn't fit in society. I just want enough Christianity. I want enough kingdom to make sure that my life is saved by the blood of the Lamb, but I kind of still enjoy the things of this world. I still like many of the pleasures that I find myself regularly engaging in. And I'm just not sure I want that kingdom to become this all-consuming, growing thing within my life. I just want to stunt the kingdom growth just enough where I'm comfortable with it. And we try to actually manage the kingdom within us. But as we think about the mustard seed, it's this idea of growth without limits. And so the question I think we have to wrestle with this morning as we think about the mustard seed is, are you willing to allow the kingdom of God to grow within your heart and to continue to flourish within your life to do whatever God would want it to? Are you putting a cap on how much kingdom you're allowing yourself to be filled with? Are you saying, Lord, may your kingdom, may your presence, may your life, may your grace fill me to overflowing? So that it just continues to grow and mature and multiply and grow and mature and multiply. Or do you say, you know what, I just want a certain amount. Because God's heartbeat for his church is that we do not put parameters on his kingdom. We do not put limits on what God could or might or desire to accomplish in us or through us. But he wants us to have this limitless desire of what kingdom growth could look like within our hearts and within our lives. Secondly, as we think about the mustard seed together, and as we meditate on it, we recognize that the kingdom has very small beginnings. The mustard seed, an extremely tiny little seed, smaller, way smaller than a grass seed or any little seed you would put in your garden. And yet God says, this is how the kingdom starts. Now, as we think about the Christian life, as we think about our lives, there's something in us that just kind of likes big things. We like bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger whatever, bigger jobs, you name it. Bench press bigger amounts of weight. We like bigger. And yet God is saying, when you consider the kingdom of God, when you consider how its beginnings are going to take place in your life, it's not going to begin with this great big bang thing. And certainly that was the case for some examples. Think of Paul in Acts 7 on the road to Damascus. God met him in a big way. When I think about Ryan Bima and my journey as a believer in the Lord, it wasn't one big event that brought me to where I am today. And as I continue to grow in the Lord, instead, it's been a series of rather small, rather insignificant, seemingly at the time, seeds that were planted into my life. I'll never forget being a junior in high school and going to a Christian Reformed spring retreat, they called it, and it was down at Coronet Bay by Deception Pass. And our speaker was a man by the name of Jeff Vanderstel, and he spoke on worship. And while we were there, he said this, and it's never left my mind, and this is a seed that for me was very small at the time, yet it completely transforms who I am today. He said this, "You will always have an opportunity to worship God. For all of eternity will be consumed in worship. You will always have an opportunity to know more about God. For all throughout eternity, we're going to continue to receive more revelations as to the greatness of who our Creator is as we bow before Him at the throne. But," he said, "you will not always have an opportunity to tell others about Christ, for that is limited to our time here on this earth." And as he said that little phrase to me, it was like this seed was planted within my heart. And a seed that to this day he has no recollection of even sharing, but a seed that God used in a tiny little way in a junior high lanky kid from Linden's heart to completely transform who I was. Furthermore, I was down at YWAM when I was 18 years old, and my counselor, his name was Phil Cunningham, he was from Saskatchewan, so this Canadian counselor working with this Christian Reformed boy from Linden, and Phil shared this with me. He said, "Ryan, whatever you do, whatever direction the Lord might lead your life, invest your heart in what matters." And so those two words, what matters, or investing in what matters, that was a seed that he planted into me that at that point in my life, it was like the Spirit of God said, "Ryan, make sure whatever your life constitutes itself of and whatever you, what direction you head in, make sure it's about eternal things and make sure that you don't just run down a path of just investing in things that are going to last for a little while and fade away, but invest into people and make what matters the priority of your heart." That was a seed that Phil planted into me that was very small. And yet as I have continued in ministry and different things, it was something that God said, "You got to develop that. You got to keep working that." As the Spirit of God works in your heart and in my heart and in all of our hearts, it's going to begin in small things. When God asks us to be obedient to Him, He's not simply going to ask us to make the big decisions to make sure we're going to church or reading the Bible every day and doing all these things that we have to be doing. Yes, these are important, but our faith begins, friends, hear me here, in the small decisions you and I make on a daily basis. Zechariah 4 verse 10, it's a beautiful little verse, and he talks about this Old Testament prophet, "Do not despise the day of small things." If we're going to embrace kingdom ministry together, if we're going to embrace what Jesus is talking about here when he talks of the mustard seed, it means embracing a lifestyle that embraces small things. It means embracing a lifestyle where we take the time for a situation that most everyone else in the world would brush aside, say it's insignificant, keep on going with their day. But Jesus says, you know what the kingdom's like? It has very small beginnings. And you and I, throughout every single day, have small opportunity after small opportunity after small opportunity that God says, that could be an opportunity that would completely transform someone else's life if you are faithful and spread the seed that is living and active, the seed that is the Word of God. And if we take those opportunities, if we say yes to the Spirit when we feel that prompting within our heart, we simply have no idea what God might do through that. So will you today, friends, on this, the 4th of July, 2010, embrace the realization that we must be about the small things in our life? We must be about those little character decisions when no one else is in the room. We must be about those decisions as to how we're going to deal with our finances at the end of the year when no one else can see. We must make sure that our relationship with our spouse and the little things that happen there, the small things each and every day, that we're taking care of those first. Because Jesus told another parable. And as a parable where all these different amounts of talents were given to different individuals. And at the end of the parable, some did a good job with what God gave them and others didn't. And he said to them, "You who have been faithful with little things will be put in charge of many things." God first desires that our hearts be faithful, that our lives be obedient with the little, small, seemingly insignificant parts of our day. And as we are faithful with that, God will entrust more into our control. Pastor Mike always says, little is much when God is in it. I really believe that. There is no way of underestimating what God could do through something little. But that's only half of the mustard seed story. The rest of it is that God wants to take these little things and do great things with it. These little seeds that these individuals planted within my life became part of my life mission statement and who I wanted to be as an individual. And God continued to, through his spirit and power, foster that and facilitate that within who I was. And so while the kingdom starts small, it ends great and big. Isn't it interesting to think that the story of Jesus and the story of salvation that we have from Genesis to Revelation starts as a simplistic little couple in this perfect little garden, the Garden of Eden, if you will. And then as we continue to read and we have the prophets and the history and the different stories and then Jesus, and finally when we get to Revelation and the end of the book, what do we have? We've got this great new city, this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as Revelation 21 speaks of. And so what started as a small couple in a garden became this great city, this new world that Jesus himself was the bridegroom of. And as he called his people to himself, the story of salvation and the story of the gospel is the story of small becoming big. And our question is, do we want to be a part of it? Do we want to invest our lives in that? Or are we just going to try to manage and contain how much kingdom we allow there to be within our hearts? Secondly, as we consider the parable of the mustard seed, there's something really important for us to think on this morning. The kingdom of God grows in unexpected and uncontrollable ways. Something really interesting I came across about the mustard seed this past week, and that's this. It was actually forbidden and banned within Jewish culture in the time of Jesus. So when Jesus began comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, he was beginning to compare it to something that the people knew they should not plant within their gardens. This is why. The mustard seed was a seed that when planted, it wouldn't grow just a nice, perfect, little, neat line of mustard plants, maybe like your onions are right now in your garden. No, the mustard seed grew in a completely uncontrollable, unpredictable way, where if you planted the seeds here, it might decide to go this way and grow this way, then it might want to come this way and then come back around, to the point where the mustard seed spread so quickly that if you planted some in your garden, very shortly after planting that, maybe a few seasons, you would no longer have any other plant in your garden but the mustard seed. The mustard seed was strong, it was powerful, and it would overtake all the competing crops within that garden, so that after a season of time, all you would have in your garden was a whole bunch of mustard plants. If you wanted to play a prank on your neighbor, you'd throw some mustard seeds in their yard, and eventually all they would have would be these mustard plants. And the Jewish rabbis speak of that. And that was the reality in the day of Jesus. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying the kingdom of God doesn't just always grow in neat and orderly ways. The kingdom of God is uncontrolled. It's unexpected how it's going to expand. And simply, we must be ready for it. Because here's the other side of that story. When the Jewish culture formed their gardens and they had their pieces of land just outside of their house with their crops, they prided themselves on perfection. And some of us do with our gardens too, don't we? We make sure those lines are perfect and we measure off everything and make sure it's right. We weed it every day and water it, and we want our garden to look just prim and proper. We almost enjoy looking at it just as much as we do reaping the harvest from it, don't we? And so the image of our garden becomes very important to us. No different than Jewish culture. They loved having the perfect garden. Neatly maintained, properly trimmed rows, everything to perfection. But the mustard seed, well, that would just mess up all the order, all the tidiness, all the proper planning. Everything that was visually stimulating to them would be lost, for the seed would overtake everything within its path. We, friends, can become very, very guilty of wanting the kingdom of God to look like this very neat, tidy, organized garden, can't we? We want to make sure that we have a neat row of discipleship perfectly planned out so that you have your starting point, then your next point, and your next point, and so that everything happens just as we want it to. Then we make sure that we scatter some seeds of evangelism here and have our worship here, and we want every piece of our kingdom garden to be orderly, tidy, neat, efficient, and, you ready for this, predictable. We like to control what it looks like, don't we? We do that pretty well in the church. And we think to ourselves, well, this is what next year could hold in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years from here. And the reality is, if we embrace what Jesus is teaching here, if we take this mustard seed parable really to heart, what Jesus is saying is, don't expect kingdom growth to be neat, orderly, predictable, or even completely manageable. If you take mustard seed Christianity seriously, it means the gospel is going to spread in unexplainable, unexpected, unbridled ways that you would never imagine. It's going to head in this direction, and then suddenly it's going to take a right turn and go here. And then the kingdom of God is going to want to go in this direction. And it's simply not something we can predict, plan out, or map out in a 3, 5, or 10 year plan, because God will do what God will do. I was reading a book this past week, and it gave a really great example of this. Imagine with me that you and I all would correlate our Christian life to that of being on a boat. And I had the privilege of going fishing with my friend Jamie Longstreth yesterday. So we were out on the boat all day, so I kind of had a chance to think about this. So hopefully it makes a little bit of sense to you. So, you're a boat in your faith. And there's really three different types of boats, if you will. The first boat of Christianity, we could call it, is just the raft. You're just floating through life. You really don't have any drive, any direction, nor do you really want it. You're here to exist. You work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, whatever it might be, and you just kind of keep on living. Your faith is certainly a part of who you are, but you don't want it to really go in any certain direction. You're just kind of floating through life. Others of us in our Christian faith were far more like a motorboat. And there was lots of those out in the bay yesterday. And everyone there has their direction. They have their plan. They have their intended destination. And they steer accordingly to say, this is where I'm going. This is my plan. This is where I'm headed. And nothing's going to stop me from getting there. No wind, no waves, no anything. My agenda is that. Many Christians live their lives that way. They think, this is where I'm going. Surely this is where God would want me to go. Now I'll throw a little prayer into this to baptize my plans with the Spirit, and I'll head in that direction. But this book I read suggested there's a third type of person that could be correlated to a boat, and that's that of a sailboat. A sailboat does not set its own direction, in as much as a sailboat puts up the sails and lets the wind dictate where it would go. Now, certainly we could argue modern day sailboats can still set any direction they can go, but I think the principle is there. This author, John Ortberg, argues that there's a third type of Christian, and that's a Christian who simply puts up his spiritual sails and says, God, I'm not sure which direction you would lead my life this day. I'm not totally clear as to what today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year needs to look like. But you know what? I'm going to put up the biggest possible spiritual sail, because when your spirit blows in an unexpected direction, I want to make sure I'm ready for it. And I want to make sure I'm on board with that direction. Because the wind can be blowing as hard as it wants to in the direction of the east, you could say. But if your motorboat is heading south, there's no way you're going to be able to partner with God and where He is going. But this analogy says to us, may we be Christians that don't set our own paths, that don't drive our own lives in our own direction, but we just say, God, we're putting up the sail, and we want you to lead us where you see is best. Because the kingdom isn't a neat and tidy, predictable garden, is it? When I was in Vietnam with Pastor Mike, there was nothing predictable about our time. There was nothing neat and tidy. But you know what? I've never seen the kingdom of God more alive and fresh and on fire than when I was there. So, if First Reformed would say together this morning, we want to be a part of this type of kingdom ministry, this is what it means. It means rolling up our sleeves, being ready for whatever God would bring our direction. It means planning and working in a direction that we feel God is leading us, but it also means being extremely flexible and saying, well, perhaps there would be a season of ministry that we need to focus over here and maybe over here. And we're going to have to simply be a church that each puts up our own individual spiritual sails to then make one giant church sail that God would say, First Reformed, this is where I want to take you this next season. And so for me personally, and I think for all of us, the word we must carry in our hearts is openness. God, I will go where you lead me. I'm available for whatever tomorrow might need to look like. And so understand with me, as we consider the mustard seed, Jesus wasn't only talking about going from small to great. He was also kind of challenging and maybe even chiding these Jewish folks in the time, saying, listen, my kingdom isn't always neat. It's not always organized, and seldom is it predictable. My kingdom will go in the direction my kingdom wants to go. That is what my kingdom is all about. But finally, and we're going to end with this, the kingdom of God brings protection to all of those who need it. Isn't it interesting, this last verse, verse 32 in Mark chapter 4, yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, this picture of the bird here in Mark 4:32 is certainly something that many different Bible scholars, different very smart theologians, far smarter than any of us here, have thought about, wrestled through, and said, what does this bird mean? Some have thought it means evil. Others have thought it means good. And there's many different opinions as to what it's about. I like what one theologian suggested, and many do actually, in that the bird represents to us the shelter and the protection that is found within the kingdom of God. We live in a world riveted and filled with danger. We live in a world where difficult circumstances are around every corner. And we live in a world where there is pain, misery, and sorrow. And yet, in order for us to endure, make it through the pain that the world brings our way, this parable teaches us that protection from all of these things is only found in the presence of one another. Because we together, friends, constitute the kingdom. We make up, as the church, the family of God, and we are, in a sense, that unpredictable garden as we live our lives. And so, while we celebrate this country in which we live and thank God for it this day on the 4th of July, we also have to recognize some of the things that maybe aren't as healthy as American virtues. And some of those are individualism, selfishness, consumerism, I, me. It's all about my agenda. When we take that philosophy into our faith, what oftentimes happens is we separate ourselves from the kingdom and we do not place ourselves under the protection of what is found in the body and taking care of one another. This is what Psalm 91 says, and we're going to close with this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snail, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings will you find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the arrow of terrors by night, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is your refuge, then, the psalmist says, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. Psalm 91 teaches us that we live in a world where there are arrows flying all around us. Arrows of pride, arrows of pain, arrows of selfishness, of materialism, arrows of lust, arrows of envy, arrows of greed. We must find protection in the kingdom of God from these arrows the enemy is shooting in every direction. Because if we separate ourselves from the covering of the kingdom, we make ourselves very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. You ever watch The Animal Planet when you got the big herd running through the desert plains in Alaska or Africa and one or two of them falls off to the side? That's the one that the predator goes after, not the big group. So we must be very careful, friends, that we don't fall away. What does Hebrews say? Do not give up the habit of meeting together, which some are in the habit of doing. In this world in which we live, where there is evil, where there is pain, where there are arrows flying every which way, we must find shelter in God's kingdom. We must recognize that there is protection in our presence with one another. Furthermore, we must say to the world, we're not simply a religious stuffy club that people can come and be a part of. We want to let you know that the church's existence is that of a rescue mission, that of a shelter, because we live in a world, as I've said, of pain and sorrow, and we live in a world where people are seeking protection, and they're looking in every different direction they can, whether it's trying to get as fit as possible or searching out other religions or meditation or whatever it might be. They're seeking a way out from the pain. And we as the church must say to the world, we are the protection you are looking for. We are your refuge in times of trouble. And will you come and be a part of that shelter with us as we dwell together in the shadow of the Most High? So, as we wrap it up, remember this. The kingdom starts with very small beginnings, but it ends in something extremely magnificent. The kingdom will not be neat, orderly, and tidy, but God will do what God will do. And oftentimes, His Spirit's going to blow in uncontrollable and unexpectable directions. And the question is, are our spiritual sails raised high enough to be ready for wherever God would want to take our lives? And finally, recognize with me that the kingdom is a place of protection. It's a place of peace, security, and stability in a world consumed in much trouble. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this story, these three little verses that Jesus told all of his disciples and those following what his kingdom was all about. And Lord, the kingdom he explained was very different than the kingdom they thought he came to bring. Lord, I pray this day that we would recognize our need to identify with this story. And God, I just confess this morning that I am so quick to want to have a planned, structured, predictable life, and yet your Spirit oftentimes has a different agenda. Lord, may we take our control, may we take our hands off the control of our lives. And may we instead raise high our spiritual sails, saying, even as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Lord, may we recognize that the way you might do things is different than how we would perceive that it would need to be done. But what does the scripture say? That your ways are higher than ours. And so, Father, give us the conviction of heart that says, God knows best. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. Lord, I ask this day that you would remind us also to invest into the little things in our lives, to pay attention to the little details, that we wouldn't try to cut corners in our Christianity, but Lord, that we would take with all conviction of heart these matters very seriously, and furthermore, that we would continue to plant little seeds within lives, because there's simply no way of knowing what you, through your word, would want to do in them and through them. And finally, Lord, may we find protection, shelter, and peace in the presence of one another. May we look to your kingdom for refuge, Lord, and not to anything else within this world. And God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would seal it within our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we indeed would be people desiring to not stifle the growth of your kingdom, Father, but rather foster it. That we wouldn't hurt it, but we would help it. And so, Father, may we be about kingdom expansion as a church.